I wanted to say, in regard to this Paul movie, this is on your list, your book list, and we have a little library here, a lending library. You can just sign up and take one. I want to recommend this to you if you have a strong mind and stomach. Because it is it's written by a classicist, I think she was at Harvard, about the world that Christianity entered. When we say about pagans and debauchery, and some of those words just do not give us the sense of the cesspool that was the hearts and minds and bodies of the people who were around the little churches that Paul is writing to. And it's not that it goes into a lot of gory detail. What she does is take the literature of the time, the plays, the essays, the news, the whatever, and gives you a very lively sense of what Christianity was up against, and especially when we get into the put off and put on part, where Paul is describing how to live in the blessedness of the indwelling Christ. It's going to be, I think it would be edifying to know that if your Christianity is not supernatural, if Jesus is not the way, any other way is not going to hold up against it. And we've got a world looking more and more like this one every day. And so I, for my children and for myself, need to go with what we're talking about in this study, this semester. So if you will turn to verse 8 in chapter 2, I want to continue. Some of you have said that my attempt to give you definitions and illustrations of some of these terms has been helpful, and so I hope that'll continue. Yes, if you need a Bible, we have Bibles back there, and you can take them, and you can write in them, and they can be yours. I would recommend, if you've got your Bible with you, to get it out and read along as I do. So it's I'm going to read the whole section that we're talking about today. It's not all that long. Chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one makes a prey of you by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ, meaning our gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness of life in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, we'll explain that, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. And you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having canceled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in him. I think I'm going to stop there and explain that, and we'll see how far we get. So in my Bible, which is RSV, it says, see to it that these empty deceits and human traditions, those two pairs of words are kind of parallelism. What Paul has been trying to say is that human thinking, human creation of religion is an empty lie, because it's not the revelation of things from the creator of them. There are speculations about how things happen, and because they are flawed and not connected to God, we come up with things that sound pretty good to us, but they're not true. They're an empty deceit. So he also uses, some other translations use the word lure. These things lure us. My husband did a little talk in Bethesda the other day about fishing. And he had a whole array of lures, and he talked about how they study fish and how the fish get smart to certain lures and how they have to keep adding things and noises. And it was fascinating. I never knew he did that. I just thought Finn out there with a lure. But he loves to fish, and I saw why. But it was talking about the same thing, how the weapons are fashioned against us by the enemy. And he's pretty clever. He's not wise, but he's clever. So, or he says the philosophies. And if we could read this in modern day, or if he's an essayist, it would have quotes around it, have quotation marks around it, because it's ironic. You know, we say the philosophy. He's using the terms that the Gnostics, and you remember they're the ones who were saying that the gospel is too simple, it can't be that easy, that God's son dies for you and you are counted righteous and taken back into God's forever family, as they say, that it's just too simple. And so we have to add all kinds of things that take intellect, and more than that, they take coming to our classes that you have to pay for. Come to our classes and we will give you a little more oomph, we'll give you some credentials, and then you'll get holier and holier. So, this is used ironically, and he's used their own terms in his debating. You might want to check your phone. I just saw the mic is still going. Maybe this is helpful. Okay. So, God's way, of course, is that his word comes forth, Isaiah 55, and it pierces our heart, and we love him. I think it was St. Augustine who said, you pierce my heart with your word. So that's how it happens, and it can't be attained by intellect, by human tradition, or anything, unless the heart of it is Jesus himself. So then he talks about elemental spirits, and we need to know what an elemental spirit is. I thought of earth, wind, and fire. And if you're a fan, I'm sorry, but those are elemental things, earth, wind, fire, air, water. We know them better when he says elemental spirits. We know them better because it was the spirits that they named God as gods. The king of the sea, Neptune, Venus, Mars. We've got those elemental spirits still all around us. Our whole cosmos is kind of branded, at least our little system is, with those names of characters that they worshipped out of fear. Most of the ways that worship went on was placating a capricious god of some kind, or to get favor, and it was a buying kind of a situation. So, so fear is the drawing power, not love, not gratitude, but fear. And this is where superstition comes from. I don't know if you had superstitions when you were a little girl, but I didn't step on a crack for years. You know why?
Break your mother's back.
Yes. Yeah. Break your mother's back. And I walked to school, and I had to walk like 37 steps to get to the Miller's house, and then I had to do 38 steps to get that kind of thing. That is the impulse in us that's trying to self-preserve and trying to, I don't know, have some kind of control over our own well-being. Why are these things wrong? Why would a horoscope be wrong? Well, it's kind of astrological determinism. It takes away my moral responsibility if I say, well, that's just my fate. My fate is in the stars. I had to do it. Or if we look to anything else and we speak of determinism, we are free. That's what he's trying to say. We are free. If you once lived that way, know this, that they have no power. You know why? Because they're critters. They're creatures too, just like us. And if we turn, like they did in the Old Testament, to a piece of rock or a piece of wood, and we, you know, that's parodied through many of the prophets. You make a little statue, and then you bow down to it, and then you expect it to talk to you. That's nutty, isn't it? To use how you spray. It's just nutty. And so he, all these things he's trying to point out to him, you used to think this way. And that's the tricky part. This is kind of ingrained in their culture. And, you know, if you start to look around and think about it, there are many of these things ingrained in our culture. Not that we take it seriously, you know, bless you when somebody sneezes or salt over your shoulder or any of those things, but it's still around. And its roots were in this kind of placation, if that's a word, placating, of these powers that they had created themselves and were living in reference to. But these things we know can't make us happy. We've read enough, and now they've got Star Is Born coming out again. We know enough about Oscars and Grammys and stuff like that. We hear people say, well, on that night, it was great, huge fulfillment, but not anymore. It just can't fill us full. And even religion, what we call religion, I find it interesting that it comes from the Latin ligare, which means to bind. And religion means to rebind yourself. Now, we love the idea of being bound to God and his being bound to us. But to be bound to a regimen or bound to something, and it's all a motive. We can have traditions. We can have devotional practices that we follow every single day exactly the same way. It's the motivation of the heart. What am I doing it for? Am I doing it to come into the presence of God? Or am I doing it to placate a God that I think is similar to those pagan ones? Am I still trying to keep God from lowering the boom on me? Is there a place in my heart? In John's letters, he says, fear has to do with punishment. We still feel the guilt of Eden in our DNA and our own personal things. So we are afraid. We're afraid of punishment. We're waiting for him to lower the boom. And then he says, perfect love casts out fear. And he doesn't mean so much that you have mastered loving. It's being filled with God's love, which does make you loving to others. But it's being, that's the antidote to fear, is growing in that sense, that knowledge, that foundational sense. God loves me. Catherine's going to play a song next week called Flawless, and we were sitting here listening to it, and the line in it is, the cross has made you flawless. And I said, Catherine, do you feel flawless today? And she said, sometimes. And I said, sometimes, me too. But I need to get there. And evidently you can. And Paul's giving us help in doing that by exposing those things that just keep us on the gerbil wheel. So only Jesus is the way. The way is not a thing. The way is not a way of living. The way is a person. Do you remember his saying that to us? Mm-hmm. I am the way. Sometimes when I hear it read in church, they say, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. But I always want to pause. He's trying to tell us this, I'm the way. They're going, what's the way? What's the way to the Father? I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. It's all up in here. I've used this before, but I hope it helps. When you are at a party and somebody asks you, well, this would be when you're a kid, probably not today, but they say, do you have a way home? They're not asking, do you know turn right on Manning, turn left on Palisade? No, they're not asking that. They're asking, is somebody in Texas, we would say, carrying you? Somebody carrying you home? Enough of that. And so that helps me remember, do I have a way home? Yes, indeed, I do. I have somebody taking me home personally, not going to leave me behind, and not going to just hand me the directions or put it on my DPS thing, as nice as that is, I always try to thank her after she's gotten me somewhere safe. And she never sticks around with gratitude. Okay, so in verses 9-15, as we just read, I hope you heard as I read the many prepositions, the in and through and with. And if you have your Bible, that might be an exercise that's edifying to just circle in him, with him, through him, by him. Because again, Paul, it seems to get tedious, but he just trying so many times so it'll land. And we'll start to really, really get it, that he is all in all. So in him, he says, you have been fulfilled. I like to turn the words around, you know, and I like filled full. In him, you have been filled full, and you can have fulfillment. You can live with that. What does that mean? One of the things it means, as we talked about creation and how it scattered and was fractured, and how in Christ and in the church, through his body, us, things are coming back again. Things are coming back together into harmony. That's why this wonderful chant program sounds so good. If you start to sing like that and the overtones develop, it just, you know, the angels are there because you physically you can hear it. So true integration of our personality comes when he's in. Well, what does that mean? Normally, for spirit, soul, body, normally we live out of our soul or our body. I live a lot out of my body, as it turns out. But God's creation was for spirit to be in control of soul and body. Soul is emotions and will and intellect and personality and all those things. All these are good things, but if they're out of order, you know that. If you're addicted to something, and it's like it doesn't matter what you know, or it doesn't matter, you know, the only thing is to get the spirit in ascendance there, and that's by the indwelling of Christ and the, you know, handing these things over to him. Peace of mind, purpose, fruitfulness only comes because of oneness with God himself. Because he infuses us. Remember that word? It's from Philippians. Through Christ who strengthens, yes, but who infuses me is more accurate a definition of that. Because he is the head and we are the body and we are all connected to him as we are connected to one another. He's over all other powers. There are powers in the world, unholy powers, but he is over all of them. We've already read about all authority, everything. It's under his control. So, let me go on with this. Our status in God's eyes, and when we say God's eyes, let's think, what that means is in the spiritual realm or in the real place. I like to start saying in reality and thinking in the spirit rather than the illusion of what I see here. Because as my faculties fail, there are more and more things that I can't be sure I've seen or heard. Or if I've seen or heard them, I don't remember them. So it makes it a little easier to be a believer, I think, as my powers wane.
Amen.
But in the real place, as we get real, I like it in Spanish that real is royal. So as we get realer, we get royaler, I think. Is it silly that I play with those words that way?
No.
I can't help it. Okay, here's a word for you. Circumcised. We are circumcised, we are told.
Oh.
And, but Paul is doing, of course, is he is taking the initial sign, the great sign of membership in the community of God's nation, which he gave as a covenant sign to Abraham. And he says, because of Christ's perfection, because of Christ's total righteousness, that is imputed to us, that we are counted circumcised. Well, what does circumcised mean? It means that the seat of our power has been taken away. And, yeah, so that, not gender specific, it's a picture of our hearts, our hard hearts, our self-centered hearts, having been undone to the quick of us. Do you follow that? No.
No.
Okay. The sign of the circumcision. Let me read this to you. Maybe that one. We know that circumcision among the Jews was an act that they did to 8-day-old little babies. And you may have read, it's very interesting, that the clotting factor in the blood is at its height on that 8th day. God's so good. It was a mark to show the sign of membership in God's people. But even in Jewish teaching, it was seen as an outward sign of a heart that has been broken of its self-centeredness and self-preservation and self
protection.
Opened.
Yes, thank you, Ginger. That's a good way to put it. You know, the covenants that continued through the Old Testament were about our heart of stone being made a heart of flesh. So it's a vulnerability that comes in. It's God's heart that comes in, with ours having been dealt a death blow, so to speak. Okay? So in him we are counted as that having happened. When he comes in, our hearts begin, according to the covenant, it's like the stone rolled away from the tomb. And we begin to find our hearts softening and being capable of mercy and all the things that characterize God. All right, in him we are also baptized. In his cross we see the ceremony of baptism. You know what baptism is supposed to show us is the immersion into death and then the raising again to new life. The Jews, when they agreed with somebody's teaching, or the proselytes to the Jews, they would come and be baptized. And it was a public announcement. I am dead to my old life, the way I thought, who I worshiped, everything. I'm going down to die, and I'm coming back up in new life, in resurrection life. So it's a kind of a choreographed picture, a public picture. I am hanging my entire destiny on Jesus Christ. Now, we have different ways in different churches of going through that ceremony, but it's all pointing back to this, is to the death of Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for our sins and his life. Because if we only know the death of Jesus and not the resurrection life, that's what they call the baptism of John. Your sins are forgiven, and that's all I knew when I was a child. I didn't know about the resurrection life. I did get immersed. Well, our church happened to do that, and of course all little girls were so scared. They were in the white robes and afraid you're going to see through it when you came back up wet, but it was all very discreet. But you go down and you come up, and I didn't know what I was coming up to, except maybe a second chance. I think that's what I thought it was. It's a second chance to do it the same way I was doing it before. And that, just talk about a gerbil wheel. But, so, to be effective it must be fully from faith. And this is another interesting thing. The Jews, when they would have a baptism, they give them milk afterward to show that they were a babe. They were a new one. And sometimes they changed their names. And so all of this stays with us. And if we understand it, it will not be empty ritual. And it will not be seen as superstition. It'll be seen as the acting out, the manifestation of a spiritual truth. And it's good for us to act these things out again, to come to the table, the communion table, and to remember. That's what the Lord says, remember this. So remember that you, if you have received the Lord in, if he's indwelling you, you have all that he has done for you is intact in you, and you can look for it to be manifested. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the certainty of the manifestation of his bright presence. That's what that means, the certainty of the manifestation. It'll start coming out. If you see sunbeams coming out of you, you can know who that is. Our debt is not rubbed off, but it has been nailed to the cross. In the old days, when a debtor was a debtor, that hung over them until the debt was paid. And then they would come on the front door and nail that debt with paid stamped on it. And that's what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. It is paid. It is done. And he comes on us and stamps paid for in full. Not just down payments. Paid for in full. And he has... Paul says, let me read this.
I have a question. So yes. The debt, when it's paid, does the debt mean that when we accept Jesus, our debt is paid? Is that the requirement when you say that?
Exactly. We are receiving. It's available to everyone. But if you hand me a gift and I don't put my hands out, it's just going to keep falling around me. But my receiving it, my having a modicum of belief that this amazing story might be true, that God might have sent his son, knowing that he was invisible or that we were worshiping his critters, instead of him, he knew he had to come as one of us so we'd see his face, so we'd see his gestures, we'd hear his voice, we'd love him. And as Paul says, you know, we haven't seen him. And Paul said, I didn't walk with him in the days of his flesh. But isn't it wonderful that we can see him? We can love him by way of the Holy Spirit. So he does. He pays for it. We have to say, I'm going to hang my destiny on this story, that this story is true. And when you do, then it begins as Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who believe, and then they'll see. Thomas, and he was gracious to Thomas. Thomas says, I've got to see some evidence. You know, I can't believe you're back. And, you know, the famous scene where Jesus shows him his side and lets him feel his hands, and Thomas just collapses with belief. But Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Because in the Lord, believing leads to seeing. And pretty soon, you know, people talk about blind faith. Pretty soon, it's not blind at all. You've got evidence all over the place. And that's the joy. But Paul is trying to get them to make that initial break from everything that has been floating around them. Maybe a background deep into witchcraft, or deep into pagan worship, or even there were probably prostitutes in the worship of these. We know there were them. Maybe they were in this group that this letter got to. And many of us from have come from far countries. But he says, you, it has been paid. You no longer have to live in fear of Venus or Mars or God himself. Perfect love will cast out that fear. And you'll live in the reality of God. You'll live in the real place. I think I'm going to stop there. And if you'll pray with me. Father, we've heard the old story, and some of us have heard it many times, but only you can give us ears to really hear so that it gets into our hearts and resurrects us and rolls the stone away and lets us come into that place of full surrender and vulnerability and hanging our weight on you, our eternal destiny. We pray for ourselves, for those we love, those we are carrying in our hearts right this minute, that you will strike them with this story and that they too will believe and see what we are seeing. Give us words to share, even as you gave them to Paul, and help us to remember that it's only by your anointing that it happens. Help us to just be so dependent on you that your Holy Spirit can have his free reign with us. Please bless our small groups and our fellowship, and let this stay and bear fruit in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.